Well, you're writing the message for tonight. I'm speaking briefly on the subject of vote to pray, pray to vote. And the election this Tuesday does, and potentially always could have an effect on Christianity. Let me just first say publicly from this pulpit how thankful I am we still live in a country where we can freely come to church as much as we want. We were able to have an activity last night. We've been able to distribute John and Romans throughout this whole town with very little complaint. It seems like we're good at Christians at talking about the few negative things, but for every one negative experience we had with the John and Romans, there's probably 400 or 500 positive experiences. It's just amazing how God blessed that. We're still able to freely meet this morning for church and preach and say whatever we want, sing however we want, and then to preach tonight and to gather. And just a little while, we're going to be able to pray. The doors are open. We have no fear of somebody breaking in and the government oppressing us, and we've never been pushed underground. Maybe that's part of the problem with Christians in America today. We're very comfortable. We've taken so much for granted that we don't realize what real persecution is like. But if we don't pray now, we'll have to pray later. So better off pray now. And watch God bless that. We live in interesting times, very unique times. And you can say what you want about our current president. I'm just going to say this. He's probably been the most hated president by the media in the history of America. Anybody on either side of the aisle can agree that the media just despises this man. And everybody has their different opinions on it. Because remember, when he was on the television show The Apprentice, the media loved him. But something happened along the way that made him hate him so much. It's not that hard for me to understand, because I believe tonight the media is run behind the scenes, behind closed doors, by the devil himself. And when President Trump declared boldly, as many politicians had been promising for 30 years, to move the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, he got hell's attention. And Satan was furious with Trump for doing that. I mean, furious. You see, we think it's a whole lot of other things, you know, how blunt he is, how brash he is. Well, lots of politicians are like that. Have you been listening to Joe Biden? And half the time he doesn't even know he's being blunt, you know. I mean, it's crazy, right? I mean, they're both like that. Again, the first debate was, I thought of the Muppet Babies, the two Muppets that were up in the balcony. I mean, I thought that was hilarious, you know. It was entertaining for a while, and then I started to feel sorry for them. You know, it was an interesting debate. A lot of anger got thrown out on that night. But as you study what's happened the last few years, things really got amped up when that move was made in Israel. You see, we as Christians in America think a lot of the political ramifications that affect heaven happen with here in America, but heavenly speaking, Israel is where it's at. If you study your Bibles in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we understand that there's coming a day when the whole nation will say, "Wow, Israel, you're the man." Man, a little speck of land the size of the state of New Jersey has been so hated, so vilified, so persecuted, so tortured for so long, and yet Israel still stands today in 2020. And our president made that declaration. Why is that so significant? Well, Tel Aviv is what's called the secular city of notoriety for Israel, while Jerusalem is the spiritual city. And when Trump did that, he was sending a message to the world of Islam that he recognizes Jerusalem as the sovereign city of Israel, which did not sit well with the Muslims. It was a bold move, a very bold move for the spiritual world. And since that time, it's gotten really bad and ugly. But all the while, we see that Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us as Christians that there is, number one tonight, a war going on. We're talking about a legit war tonight. The Bible says it's real. We just read the verses. Look at verse number 10 again. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." You don't wear an armor of God unless you're going to battle. The Bible talks about in verse number 11 again, "that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. Listen, this Tuesday there's going to be so many people going out to vote, and some of you have already voted like my family has, and we go out and we vote, and I'm encouraging you as a Christian to vote. It's your right. We need to vote as Americans. Vote, vote, vote. But as they go out and vote, they're going to be sitting all day. Some are going to be nervous, and some will be crying after they find out the results and all that stuff. But we have to understand tonight, as Christians tonight, because of the insights we've been given by the Holy Spirit, that there is a spiritual warfare much deeper and even uglier than that between a Democrat and a Republican. The war is real tonight. It's real. And Satan is anti-everything God desires. If God's going right, the devil's going left. If God's going up, the devil's going down. I always say this oftentimes. God speaks to the heart of man to influence the mind of man. The devil tries to corrupt the mind of man to mess up the heart. They go opposite directions all the time. And we have to understand and recognize that. And as Paul is in jail writing this epistle, he's observing a Roman soldier in his battle fatigues, ready to go to war at a moment's notice. And Paul says, hey, Christian church, hey, we're at a war. And it's real. It's a spiritual warfare. And I know sometimes the patriotic side of me gets angry and frustrated with fleshly people out there. But we got to understand the Bible tells us here the battle is not against human beings. It's against a spiritual wickedness, a spiritual power. And just as much as we know there is a God tonight, there is an enemy tonight that has vowed to work, fight, and work until it's all over to corrupt every last human being he can in the spiritual warfare. That's the first thing we got to recognize tonight. I got good news before we go to the second word, because I want to spend more time on the third word real quickly and I'll be done. The war really has been over. The victory has been won. The crucifixion happened, and 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. We have victory in Jesus Christ, and I thank God for that. But there's still a war going on, and we understand that. And so, number two, when there is a war, there has to be weapons. There has to be weapons, all right? You don't go to fight without a weapon. I mean, we have soldiers in this room. Brother Stone, you did 9 tours serving our country. Did you ever not bring a weapon with you to those battlefields? No. You have to have a weapon. That's important. And the Bible here tells us our weapons. In fact, the Bible mentions the devil's weapons tonight. Look at verse number 11. It says this in verse 11. That's the whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Wiles means trickery. Deception. Boy, that he's been the master of that for a long time. He used doubt and deception to lead Eve astray. And here we are, 1,000 years later, still struggling with that battle. And he is very successful at that. To deceive us, cause doubt. All right, look at verse number 16 real quickly. The Bible says this. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, where we should be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So the devil has wiles and he has fiery darts. Those are his weapons. And the Bible here gives us numerous things to protect us, to defend us, all right? The breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith. Those are the 5 things that protect us. But there's one thing, thank God, that he gives to us for the offense to go after that. And that is found in verse number 17. It says here, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what tonight, church? The word of God. And thank God tonight, this book right here still wins out against the devil. The devil is so nervous when you know this book, when you trust in this book, when you have this book in your heart and your mind, and more important, in your daily lives as you walk day in and day out, trusting his word, living out the principles of his word. You make the devil definitely nervous. In fact, the devil came to Jesus 3 times to tempt him using God's word, and Jesus answered using God's word to cause him to flee for a season. The devil is relentless. He comes with those wiles. He comes with those darts. He's going to consistently hound you mentally. And right now, the big movement in America is to try to get us Christians to apostatize from the faith, to become complacent, to abandon what has driven Christianity for such a long time, to make us turn our backs on what has brought us this far. I'm amazed how many Christians and preachers that I've known through the last 25 years of ministry have abandoned the faith. They have quit on God. They have believed the deceptions and the lies and the fiery darts, and I love those people. I want to encourage them, and I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying this, that which reached me 26 years ago is what I still believe tonight unashamedly. Because the truth set me free. The weapons are real. We have that. So the war is real. The weapons are real. That leads to number three, the way or the strategy of the war. Now, every war has a strategy. And I believe the devil has changed his strategy many times through the years. I believe he's learned to attack the church like he did in the early book of Acts. He thought that he could destroy the church, and instead the church, and through the years he tried to attack and destroy the church, and it seems like when those things happen, the church just grows and grows. So today he's become very clever in that, and his strategy today is this, to get all of us into a slumber or in a sleepy spiritual state like Paul warns about also in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. And if Paul tells us Christians not to sleep, that means we have the potential to sleep. You see, when you are sleeping, you're not able to go to war. When you are sleeping, you're not able to utilize the weapons. But God has been consistent in his strategy. We understand, Brother Stone, you can help me with this. In wartime, there's many different strategies. Airstrikes, boots on the ground, strikes from the sea. I mean, there's so many different ways that you can fight your enemy. You can flank him. You can attack him head on. You can the element of surprise. I mean, all these different strategies. But listen, God's strategy for war, this is one of the most consistent of the Bible. From the Old Testament all the way to end is simply this. For God's people to call out to him. The way's not that complicated. The strategy's not. As Brother Jake's always said, what is this? You always say it. It's easy, but it's not simple. Did I say that right? I always switch it. It's simple, but it's not easy. That's right. It really is. It's a simple concept, but it's not easy to get to do it. It's a constant struggle. But here he says, here is what Paul says. Paul says, after you put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, hey, you're ready to go. You know the war's real. We're going to stand. The battle's in our face. It's right there before us. Here is the strategy. Ready? Ready? Pray. Pray. Call out to God. Verse number 18. Praying what? Praying what? Always. With what? Wow. There's always an all in the first few words of that verse. Praying what? With all what? Prayer is simply asking. Supplication is a little bit different. It means to petition on behalf of something else. All right? Prayer, supplication in who? The Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all what? Saints. We're supposed to pray for each other. We're supposed to lift our each other's names up to God. All right, verse number 19. And then he says this, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Church, the way, the strategy is not foreign to us. It's not some new teaching. It's not some mystery or a treasure that we have to go search for or dig up. It's not a secret that's a surprise. It's not a reveal. And God is always, always honored his people when they petition him for help. When they go to him for his strength. When they go to him for his guidance. And our country's come a long way from a founding fathers who made wise statements like, hey, we've got to have God in on this. We've had to have God involved in the start of this nation. I mean, you look through the pages of the old, of our leaders back in when America was being founded, and you see God peppered all through there. Why? Because even they had the sense to figure out that we've got to petition God. Thanksgiving, the holiday coming up soon, was started because people wanted to get together and be thankful to God and pray for their livelihoods, their well-beings, their families. Prayer still works, church. And many of us have allowed the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts to get us off track, and we don't pray like we used to. We're so busy. And one of the things I think that distracts us all the time is our good old cell phones. I mean, we've just so distracted today. We've forgotten about the power of prayer. And so tonight, church, I want to challenge you. It's kind of a part two to this morning's message. We talked about the most important vote we can make, and that is the vote every day to humble ourselves, to live for the next generation, and to trust our leader. Tonight, I challenge us to vote to pray every day. It's a challenge. I mean, every day. So I don't have a whole lot of, I can't pray one or two, three. I get it. I understand that. We read these books and stories about these guys who pray 4 hours a day. Life was different back then. I understand that. I'm going to tell you something right now, church. We can pray every day. You can pray while you're driving, making a quick drive to the store. You can pray on your way to work. You can pray right before you go to bed at night. You can have anticipated fervent prayer times where you set up a schedule, but you can also just pray all day long. In your mind, be a state of prayer, praying for the election coming up Tuesday, praying for this church, praying for your family, praying for your children, praying for your grandchildren, praying for your country, praying for whatever it is, souls to be saved, praying for revival, just constantly peppering God with things. And God says, as I see you with your helmet and your breastplate and your girdle and your shoes and your shield and your sword, I see you doing that. And now you're praying, the general's coming to help. So tonight we've got to get back to prayer. Prayer is so vital, so vital. The war is real. The weapons are there. And the way, the strategy, oh, it changes on the enemy side. The devil's always manipulating his strategies and changing them. But for God, not necessary. You know why? Because when we pray, it works. It works. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thankful for the Lord tonight.
It's not what I prayed for, it's not what I wanted, it's not something I understand. My circumstances seem so confusing. Sing it all in your hands. Your ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move. You want me to climb. So I'm gonna trust your work, your will in your time. Are higher than mine. One day I'm sure I will look back and marvel at how you knew best all along. You see from heaven, no, it's the hard times that make my faith steady and strong. Your ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move. You want me to climb. So I'm gonna trust your work, your will and your time. Ways are higher than mine. When I start to doubt, help me believe somewhere so far above me. Your ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move. Me to climb, so I'm gonna trust your work, your will, and your time. Your ways are higher than mine. Your ways are higher. God's heart there's a place I was made to fill. I find amazing grace when I'm found within His will. He's reserved a sacred place where we can spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He would feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His way. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. My heart, there's a place that only God can fill. He covers my disgrace with the blood that Jesus spilled, and He invites me to a place where we can spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He would feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His way. Every day, in every